Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Jesus asked the disciples. Frankly, it seemed as though the disciples had pretty good reason to be afraid there on the Sea of Galilee that night. For a great storm had arisen upon the sea. Rather unexpectedly, it seems. Matthew begins the account with the word "behold," implying that this storm was unforeseen, unexpectedly arising. And it was no ordinary storm. The word that Matthew uses by inspiration of the Holy Spirit for storm is the same word that is used in the New Testament for earthquake. That's how severe this storm was, that the very sea itself was quaking. Furthermore, Mark, in his record of this event, tells us that a great windstorm had arisen as well. So from above with the winds, from below with the shaking of the water, the boat was being swamped with waves, literally being covered over, even hidden by the water. Now, recall that several of the disciples had been fishermen prior to the call of the Lord Jesus to follow him and become fishers of men. So they knew about storms at sea. And they were well aware of when a storm was something to be afraid of. But perhaps most frightening of all was the fact that their Lord and Master Jesus was asleep through all of it. If the disciples were afraid of anything during this terrible storm, it had to have been the fact that Jesus appeared to either be ignorant of this storm, or worse yet, apathetic to the fact that his disciples might be perishing in the midst of the storm. Well, what about you, dear Christians? Why are you afraid? The disciples, they were afraid of a storm at sea. A good reason to be afraid, it seems, but what storms in life do you fear? Is it something pertaining to the body and life, whether your own or that of a loved one? Do you fear your children getting hurt or contracting some terrible disease? Do you fear the test results coming back positive? Do you fear watching your loved one suffer and die? Are your fears more domestic? Do you fear your children leaving the home, forsaking you, cutting off all contact with you? Do you fear your marriage falling apart? Or your fears of an economic nature? Do you fear losing your job? Do you fear your salary getting cut? Do you fear another recession or depression? Perhaps your fears are global. Do you fear a terrible natural disaster coming upon us? Do you fear another global pandemic? Do you fear nuclear war? Or are your fears spiritual? Do you fear persecution for the Christian faith? Do you fear how many and how great your sins are, such that God himself may not wish to forgive? Why are you afraid, O Christian? Is it that God seems to be ignorant of the storms of your life, or perhaps apathetic? Now, there are many things that we might fear in this earthly life. Everything from a storm at sea to nuclear disaster. And we could spend hours upon hours listing all our fears. But that's not what Jesus was looking for. He wasn't looking for a catalog of those things that frighten us. He didn't ask the disciples, nor does he ask us, what are you afraid of? Because he knows. He knew that the disciples were afraid of the storm at sea, just as he knows all the things that terrify you. He doesn't ask, what are you afraid of? Nor does he ask, why did you wake me up? He knows that too. He knows why the disciples roused him from his sleep. And in fact, they were right to do so. With this, Jesus was pleased. And so also, Jesus does not take exception to your cries for help, to your pleas for him to act. He doesn't ask, why did you wake me up? Instead, what did he ask? Why are you afraid? Why? And note that the word Jesus uses for fear here, or afraid, is not the typical word that we see in the New Testament for fear. Rather, the word Jesus speaks here is a word that means something like cowardice or timidity. Why are you acting like cowards? Jesus asked the disciples. Why are you so craven? This question on the part of Jesus is a rebuke of those disciples, and they needed it. Their cowardice is evident in the fact that, one, they thought they were perishing, more than just dying, but perishing. But two, as again Mark records in his account, two, they thought Jesus didn't care. They even dared to ask the Lord, Teacher, does it not matter to you that we're perishing? Don't you care? Is it nothing to you? They asked. And so they needed to be rebuked. Their sins needed to be brought to light. Their cowardice needed to be revealed to them. And so he asks, why are you afraid? Why are you cowardly? But this rebuke of Jesus is not a rhetorical question. Again, Jesus knows an answer. There is an answer. Why? And in fact, he said the answer. You are of little faith. That's why the disciples were filled with fear when the wind started blowing and the waves started rising and the boat started rocking. They had little faith. And this is also why we ourselves are filled with fear when the storms of this life gather. Our faith is little. Think back to the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. But when we have a little faith, we have a little fear, a little love, and a little trust of God. Our trust in God is little. Rather than having all boldness and confidence to call upon God in every time of trouble, in every circumstance, no matter how dire it may seem, we shrink back in cowardice, in timidity. We are certainly ready to call upon God when things are going well, but at the first sign of struggle, at the first bit of resistance, our confident trust in God evaporates, and we seek other ways for our salvation. Our trust in God is little. Our love for God is also little. That is to say, we do not love God as we ought with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We do not love God above all things, but rather our love is misdirected and misapplied to the things of this world. Even good things, even good gifts of God, good blessings. House and home, wife and children, land, animals, all that we have. These are good gifts of God. And yet we are not to devote all of our love of heart, soul, mind, and strength to such things. For we know that they will not endure forever. They will be taken away from us, if not in this life, then certainly when we die. And yet, we direct our love to such things rather than to God above all things. And therefore, we fear the loss of these things. Our love is little. And our fear of God is little. Jesus warns us that we ought not fear the one who can destroy the body, whoever or whatever that may be, the devil, government, natural disasters, cancer, heart disease, whatever. These are things that we should not fear, says Jesus, for they only destroy the body. But rather, Jesus says we ought to fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That is to fear God above all things and not do anything against his commandments. And the thing is, when we fear God above all things, everything else in this world becomes a lot less scary. For if He is God over all, then we truly have nothing to fear when we are under His control, under His protection. But when our fear for God becomes little, everything else becomes horribly terrifying. Our fear of God is little. Yes, we are afraid, we are cowardly, we are timid, because we have little faith. But we should know that even with this rebuke, even with calling the disciples and our own little faith to light, Jesus proves His utmost care and concern for them and for us. That He is not ignorant or apathetic to our needs, but indeed has identified our greatest need. And that is to have a strong and abiding faith in Him. And so even before He rebukes the wind and rebukes the sea, He rebukes the disciples for their little faith. In fact, that's why Jesus permitted the storm to arise in the first place, and He did. He sent the storm, so that the disciples might put into practice the word that they had heard just earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, and have their faith tested, be strengthened in the test. And though it seems, though the disciples failed the test, though their faith was proven to be little, it was still there. There was still faith. And that faith is seen in the fact that they called upon Jesus. Despite their weakness, despite their cowardice, despite their timidity, the disciples did not lose hope altogether. They did not give themselves up for dead. They did not despair. But instead, they prayed to Jesus. They called upon Him for help. They were even bold enough to wake Him up. And you, dear Christian, though your faith may be little, though it may be weak, still it is active. Every time you pray to God, every time you take heed to His word, every time you come here to His holy house to receive the gifts He has for you, still faith is present. Little though it may be, still faith clings to Jesus and looks to Him alone for help. And help He does. He does not disappoint. He does not leave us. After rightly rebuking the disciples of their cowardice born of little faith, Jesus helped them by rebuking the wind and the sea, and He helps us. For just as it is written, He does not break the bruised reed. He does not stuff out the smoldering wick. He does not reject the weak in faith, but draws them to Himself that He might strengthen them. For what sort of man is this, this Jesus, that even winds and sea would obey Him? He is the Son of God, come to earth to save us from sin. He is indeed true God in the flesh, and therefore the wind and the sea must obey Him. He rules over them as their creator. It is He who fashioned the winds and the sea and the earth and all that dwell in it, and still possesses all power and authority over it. But He has truly come in the flesh, true man, to live under the law, to fulfill the law. That means to perfectly fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And so He did, which means that Jesus was never afraid. He was never a coward. Just see, for example, there on the boat, how He slept peacefully through a storm that was like an earthquake and waves that were swamping the boat so that the boat was hidden by the water. A storm that was bad enough to make experienced fishermen a bunch of cowards. But our Lord was not afraid. He embodied what the psalmist prayed. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And even when the time came for Him to die, He prayed. He prayed that His Father would take the cup of suffering from Him, but He did not shrink back in fear. When the soldiers came to arrest Him, He did not loudly protest His innocence, claiming that they have the wrong man? No. And then when he stood on trial before the Sanhedrin and Pontius Pilate, he did not beg for his life or ask them to show him some earthly mercy. No. And when he was sentenced to death and the crowds cried out, "Crucify, crucify him," he was not dragged kicking and screaming to Golgotha. And there on the cross, as he was hanging, shedding his blood, suffering, bleeding, and dying, he did not seek to save himself. He did not call down legions of angels to deliver him. He did not die a coward's death, but he died gladly and willingly, laying down his life, enduring the cross with steadfast courage. Why? The book of Hebrews tells us, all for the joy that was set before him, that is, for your salvation. Christ Jesus was and is no coward. He is not timid. He is bold, he's steadfast, he's confident, he is courageous. He laid down his life in order that he might take it up again. He fulfilled the law in every part, fearing, loving, and trusting in God above all things without fail. And he did so for you, for your good, that he might be your helper, your rock of refuge, your everlasting support. He has compassion on you in your weakness, having endured every temptation as you do, and yet without sin. He is God in the flesh, not only willing to help you, but able to help you. Believing this, then, again, we ask, why are you afraid? What reason do you have to be afraid, knowing that Jesus, your Lord and your God, is with you in every storm of life that may come? Do you have reason to fear death? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. On the last day, he will raise you from your grave and give eternal life to you and all believers in him. And he has promised a joyful reunion in heaven with those we love who have died in the faith. You have no reason to fear death, for you are in Christ. What about poverty? Do you have reason to fear losing money or possessions? Jesus is the abundant giver. He certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. He daily and richly provides you with all that you need to support your body and life. If you are a Christian, you realize this, and therefore you receive your daily bread with thanksgiving. But all the more, you realize that Christ has vowed and indeed does give you an even greater and more lasting and imperishable food, his very body and blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. He has clothed you with an even more permanent and eternal garment, the robe of his righteousness that covers all your sins. So what reason do you have to fear any earthly lack? You don't, if you are in Christ. Well, what about conflict in the world? Well, we know this will happen. For Jesus knows that it will happen. He knew that it would happen. He said that it would happen. He said that Christians would suffer persecution for his name's sake. He foretold that nations would rise against each other as the end of all things drew nearer and nearer. But because he knows beforehand that these things will take place, Christ has also set a limit as to how far these things may go and how long they may last and how, in the end, he will rightly execute his justice against all evildoers. As Jesus Christ is Lord and God, and therefore he rules over all of this, so that even the wickedness of this world must in the end flow to the glory of his name. And your salvation, you who have been chosen in Christ Jesus. So do you need to fear earthly conflicts? No, not in Christ. And finally, what about sin? Do you need to fear the guilt of your sins? Do you need to fear everlasting condemnation in hell? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he is the one who lives. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who is left to condemn? No one. He hanged on the cross for you. He shed his blood for you. His blood covers every last one of your sins, little and great, many or few. Every single sin has been paid for by the blood of Jesus, shed for you, again, gladly and willingly on the cross. Do you need to fear hell, guilt, shame? Not if you are in Christ Jesus. For his word declares, and it stands forevermore, you are forgiven. You are a saint. You are innocent in him. Why are you afraid? There's no reason. The incarnate Son of God, whom even the winds and sea must obey, has taken away every reason for fear in this creation. Life and death belong to him who died and now lives and reigns forevermore. Therefore, as we heard last week, we pray, "Thy will be done," trusting that if the Lord is willing, he can save us from even the worst storms of life, as well as disease and suffering and persecution and conflict and pain and poverty and sorrow and loss and everything else. But if not, if it is indeed the Lord's will that we suffer, we should all the same not be afraid. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who have been called according to his purpose. As it was with the disciples, so it is with you. Our Lord's utmost concern is for your greatest need, and that is your faith. And if a time of storms is what your faith needs in order to be strengthened, he will allow it. Excuse me. God sends adversity so that we would purely cling to him. Excuse me. There. Therefore, we have the scripture that tells us, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When he knows it's the right time, Jesus will send a storm. And we know, when he knows it's the right time for calm, he'll rebuke that storm. He'll send a great calm too. For God's ultimate will for you is not to give you a comfortable and easy life, one free from trouble, but rather to strengthen and preserve you in body and soul into life everlasting. And so everything he sends you, whether it be storms or calm, is for that purpose. So fear, love, and trust in we offer at the conclusion of the Office of Vespers. You'll hear it again pretty soon in the season of Lent, in about a month or so. This is the Collect for Peace. O God, from whom come all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works, give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may live in peace and quietness. Note that the prayer is not that we be delivered from our enemies, necessarily, but rather that we be delivered from the fear of them. There are many enemies we face in this world. Tribulation and distress, persecution and famine, nakedness, danger, and sword. But as fierce as these may be, we pray to be delivered from the fear of them. For in the end, God will deliver us from evil. And nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore we do have faith that the peace that the world cannot give is ours, all for the sake of Jesus, who is Lord and God now and forevermore. In his name, amen. Please stand. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.